Welcome to the podcast for Green Hill Church. You can find out more information about Green Hill Church and how to take your next step with Jesus online at greenhillchurch.com.
What a great way to start worship this morning, and just hearing from those testimonies and hearing all that God is doing in our partners around the world, but specifically in the Phoenix, Arizona area. And what an encouragement that was to hear from Alex and Noel. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus 3 is where we'll be at today. We're continuing our series on experiencing God, and last week when we were together, we went over really chapter 4 in your Experiencing God book, speaking of obedience. And we ended last week talking about how obedience opens the door for intimacy and satisfaction. Well, this week we kind of turn the corner and begin to talk about how God speaks. And in chapter number 5, you're going to be able to digest with your group and as you go through the material this week that God speaks. And you're going to go through a two-week chapter of introducing how God's that God speaks, and then how God speaks. And so today we are going to take that idea and look at a practical example in Scripture of how God speaks. As you read this week, the first story that you'll encounter in your Experiencing God book is this Exodus 3 passage that we're going to be looking at today as God reveals himself to Moses there in Exodus 3. Theologically speaking, we understand that God does speak to his people, that he is our personal God, and he speaks to us through what we call general revelation and special revelation. General revelation is that disclosure of God through creation and our conscience, and it's available to all men. Special revelation says that Jesus speaks to us through, God speaks to us through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Bible. Practically speaking, Jesus speaks to us through the Old Testament. And Hebrews 1 in verse number 11 tells us how God spoke in the Old Testament. It says that he spoke to our ancestors by prophets in different ways and at different times. And if you were to read through the Old Testament, you would see different examples of how God spoke to his people. He spoke to them through angels and visions and dreams and symbols and whispers and miraculous signs. And you could go on and on reading the Old Testament, and it would point to over and over again that God speaks to his people. In the New Testament, we find in the Gospels that God speaks to us through the person of his Son. We talked extensively last week about what it looks like for God to speak to you about himself, the character of God, through the visible representation of Jesus Christ. And so in the Gospels, we see that God speaks through Jesus. In Acts, and in the present day, God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. And when God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, many times he reveals in speaking to us his name, his character, and his attributes. And so we understand that God does speak. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy One, says this about God. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. We tend to move towards our mental image of God. The most determining factor about any man is not what he may say or do at any given time, but what he believes in the deepest parts of his heart that God is like. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you, because it determines everything else about you. God first spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter number 3, and this story communicates to us what it means to know God and what happens to you when you encounter God. So if you would, turn with me to Exodus 3, and let's look more closely at these scriptures. As you are looking at Exodus chapter 3, you can see the character here in this story is Moses. And Exodus 3 opens up with Moses being a very defeated man. He started out his life very successful, very confident. He's a very good-looking man. He had a high-paying job. He felt like God wanted him to deliver the Israelites from a slavery of the Egyptians. He was trying to be obedient, but everything went bad. He lost his job. He was rejected by the people. And he ends up killing an Egyptian master. Everything in his story at this point has gone wrong. Needless to say, Moses is feeling defeated. He is now 40 years in the wilderness. And in this wilderness wandering of himself, he's sitting there nursing his wounds, feeling this insecurity of his past. Most of us know what it feels like to be insecure. We carry many insecurities in here with us today. Maybe some of you have just gotten a new job and you don't feel adequate to be able to handle all the things that are required of you of this job. Maybe some of you in the room are dating someone new and you don't feel like that you can measure up to this family's expectations. Maybe some of you have started a new period of life, a new season of life, maybe a new mom, maybe an early retirement. Maybe you are living on your own for the first time and you just don't know if you have what it takes. Maybe some of you here in the room feel called to ministry, but in your insufficiency, you're running from that call or you're hiding from that call. Or maybe if some of you in the room this morning, you just feel overwhelmed with life. That's what I like to call parenting, just overwhelmed with life. And maybe some of you are carrying one of those insecurities. Maybe I didn't mention it this morning, but all of us in the room can agree that we walk in here with worries, with stresses, with anxieties, with insecurities. Insecurities are this voice that whispers in your mind, you are not blank enough. Now, right now, when I said that, each one of you filled that blank in your mind. You may not be brave enough to write it down this morning, but I guarantee you, each one of you, there was a whisper in your mind, a whisper in your heart this morning that filled in that blank. I'm not blank enough. What most often fills that blank for you? I'm not good looking enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not funny enough. I'm not young enough. And with social media, it's only heightened our awareness of our insecurities, because every time you go to social media, you realize that you don't live up to other person's expectations, and you see everybody else doing things better than you can. And so with that idea of insecurity and that understanding that all of us carry those in here this morning, I want us to read together Exodus chapter number 3. It starts in verse number 1 saying, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. For 40 years, Moses has lived this obscure shepherd in the desert of Midian. At this point in his life, he is so humbled that he doesn't even have his own flock of sheep, that he's still keeping his father-in-law's sheep at age 80. He has led this flock to the west side of the wilderness, to an area called Horeb, the mountain of God." This word Horeb there is a place of desolation. This is not only the place that Moses finds himself geographically, but this is also the place that he finds himself in personally. A place of desperation, a place of desert. Verse 2 says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire, and out of the midst of the bush he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed." It wasn't just that Moses saw this burning bush. For some reason, this may have even been a natural occurrence that happened there with this type of bush in this hot desert region. But what we do know is that the angel of the Lord appeared from the midst of the bush. And we also see that the bush burned, but it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see the great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, he called to Moses out of the bush. I want you to take notice here about the progression, and you maybe even underline in your Bible, "when the Lord saw that he turned aside." There's a progression here of when God speaks, he doesn't speak until he gets our attention. I wonder how many times that we've missed God's voice in our life because he hasn't gotten our attention. But in getting Moses' attention, I want to bring attention to what he says to Moses. He calls him by name, and he doesn't just call him one time. He calls him two times, a sign of familiarity. He says, "Moses, Moses." These are the first words that Moses ever hears from God. This shows that even though Moses was now an obscure, forgotten shepherd on the backside of the desert, that God knew him and God knew where he was. And he goes on and Moses says, here am I. Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering." Aren't you glad you know a God that is aware of our suffering? Verse number 8. "I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and bringing them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I?" After 40 years of chasing sheep, Moses is now humbled. This once self-confident man is now humbled, and you hear the words he says, "Who am I?" But what I want you to do is notice how God responds to Moses' doubt. He doesn't prop him up with positive thoughts. He doesn't prop him up by saying, "Hey, you have underestimated your talent." What he does is he just refocuses Moses' attention. He says, "Don't look at yourself, but look at me." God's reply is intended to change Moses' focus from himself to God. Therefore, God never answers the question, "Who am I?" Instead, he reframes the question by saying, "I will certainly be with you." Real confidence does not come from our competence, but it comes from the assurance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Verse number 13. Then Moses said, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Now it's important that we stop just for a moment and we look at these words, "I am who I am, and I am has sent you." It may seem weird to us, it may seem odd to us that God would answer about himself, "I am who I am." But yet it reveals something very important to us, that God has no equal. That if you were trying to explain who God was today and you put God on one side of the equation and you put an equal sign, there is nothing else that could go on the other side of the equal sign but God himself. God told Moses, "I do not have a beginning or an ending. I did not come from anywhere and I'm not going anywhere. I'm the same all the time. I am." God is like the fire that Moses saw in the bush that burned without burning up the bush. You see, fire needs fuel. The fire Moses saw was self-sustaining. It needed no fuel. It needed nothing external to be able to keep it burning. God is the eternal I am. He needs no external fuel. Nothing preceded him. Nothing created him. He is self-sustaining. He is eternal. He is unchanging. He is always and forever I am. He is the source that gives life to everything else. He holds it all together and he will be there when it all ends. He says, "I am who I am." Verse 15, God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. If you were to end there, you would think that's the end of the story. But you could flip over to chapter number 4, and you would continue this dialogue with Jesus and with God and Moses. What I'd like to bring your attention to is verse number 10 of chapter number 4. Moses' response to this dialogue between God and himself and the calling that God has just called Moses to, this is how Moses responds. Then Moses said to, but Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Verse number 11 is so important. Maybe you start there in your Bible. It says, then the Lord said to him. This is God's response to Moses' inadequacies. He said, who was it that made the man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? It is not I, but the Lord's. And that Lord there in your scripture is once again a reference to this idea that God is I am. He is eternal. He is unchanging. This revelation of God's name as I am reveals to us three important truths about knowing him. Number one, I am shows us how we are to encounter God. Typically, we encounter God through a lifetime of philosophical reasoning. Instead, we have an experience where we encounter the fact that he is. If you look back here in Moses' story with God, it wasn't a necessarily a philosophical reasoning. It was a question. And in this question, Moses asked, why is this bush not burned up? Many times it begins in our lives as well as an unanswered question. Like Moses with the burning bush, and when he had turned aside to investigate why the bush was not being consumed, he found out that God may not answer all the questions or resolve all the mysteries in your mind, but he will reveal to you that I am. For other of us in the room, it may not be, it may be less philosophical. It may be a longing that you have in your heart. This longing may be placed in your heart through watching the birth of your child and holding your child for the first time and watching the miracle of birth, watching the miracle of this child growing in your in the mother's belly, and then holding that child for the first time, and that longing that you feel you never realized that you could love something so much that you had never met before. And in you, there becomes this longing of this understanding that there's something bigger than you, there's something greater than you, there's a creator, there's a maker that's out there as you hold this baby. For some of you, that questioning may have started at the death of a loved one. You stood at the casket looking over this loved one and you began to wrestle with this thought, is there something in the afterlife? Is there more to life than just the here and now, the temporary? What happens at death? For other of you in the room, you maybe experienced these questions in reading the scripture. You may have picked up the Bible for the first time with the intention of reading it to prove everyone wrong, to prove everyone that there was not a God, that there was not a Jesus, that there was errors and discrepancies in scripture. But as you encountered Jesus in his word and you walked through the gospels, you were revealed of the Jesus of Nazareth, and he has changed your life. For some of you, maybe it was a religious experience. Maybe it was a miracle that happened in your life or a family member's life. Maybe it was an answered prayer. And God revealed himself as real, and God revealed himself as a burning bush in your life through answered prayer. All of us experience God in different ways, but we all have to come to a conclusion that we have a burning bush moment in our life, and we have to, like Moses, turn aside to see that the bush is not consumed. And these questions linger in your heart, and they burn in your heart because you were meant to answer these questions. You look upward and you experience these questions. You look inward and you have this sense of longing and you feel this burning bush in your life and you can't walk away from it and you can't get away from it, and it continues to burn in your mind and in your heart. And when you turn aside to the burning bush as Moses did, you find that God is there and He is your I am. Has this ever happened to you? Maybe it wasn't as dramatic as Moses, but Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity in your heart, which means He has put restlessness, He has put unanswered questions, He has put burning bushes in your heart to draw you back to Himself. He's drawing you this morning through these burning bushes of questions and longings and desires. Secondly, the name I Am shows us how we encounter God. It gives us the ground rules for knowing God. Even today, we don't know exactly where the backside of the desert in Midian is. We know it is probably in the Sinai Desert, and it may extend down into Saudi Arabia. But what we do know about Midian, it is a barren place. More like the backside of the moon than anything that we would understand here in Tennessee. It's not green, it's not lush, it's not trees, it's not life. Midian was a dangerous place to live. There was heat, there was predators, there was lack of water. You could be killed quickly if you didn't understand the terrain and the environment. That's where Moses spends the next 40 years of his life, in what is characterized as the backside of the desert. Everything in this story hangs on this one fact. Moses met God during an ordinary day. It was not a day that he woke up and he said, "Today is going to be the day that changes my life forever." At age 80, there wasn't many things in Moses' life that he thought were ever going to change. It was just one day, spending time with the sheep again that day. Moses was taking care of the family business, but God was about to change the trajectory of Moses' life. That leads us to a crucial point as we're looking at this text. That crucial point is this: 99% of life is ordinary. If you think back over the last 24 hours of your day, or maybe the last week of your life, a lot of it probably looked the same. It looked very normal. It looked very ordinary. It's the same old stuff that we do every day. We get up in the morning, we take a bath, we eat breakfast, we get the kids ready for school, we go to work, we pick up the kids from school, we go home and we maybe play with the kids for a little while, we fix dinner, we help with homework, we watch TV, we spend a little bit of time with our spouse, and we fall into bed dead tired, and we get up the next morning and we do it all over again. That's the way of life. It's the same thing. It's a habit. It's a routine that we get into. What's the first step of discovering God's will? You begin by doing what you already know to be God's will in your present situation. You don't need to worry about what God's will is for tomorrow or next week or next year or next month. What you need to do is understand that I'm going to do the will of God for today. And in doing the will of God for today, it will bring forth God's will in the future. Another way that I could maybe say this is, what do you do while you're waiting for the burning bush? You do the next right thing. There's always a next right thing to be doing. So many of us live for these burning bush moments. We live for these opportunities where these spectacular moments will come into our life. We often say, "God, show me your will." And in asking God to show us His will, we're looking for this moment where God feels so near that we can touch Him. And when we say, "Lord, show me your will," what we're actually asking for is, "Lord, give me some feeling. Give me some insight. Give me some spiritual revelation about who you are." And what God is saying to us is, He's already revealed Himself to us. Go and obey. What's God's will for Moses here in this season of life? This season of life is, take care of my sheep. Find water. Keep them from the wolves. God came to Moses during his ordinary obedience. I want you to think about that just for a moment, that God came to Moses during his ordinary obedience, what he was already doing. The same thing is true for us. So if you're here this morning and you feel like your life is in a desert, you feel like you've been forgotten, you feel that you're on the backside of a desert, a place of Midian, and you've been there for 40 years. 40 years of dust and dirt, 40 years of taking care of sheep, 40 years of wilderness, 40 years of looking for the next oasis. If I'm talking to you this morning, I want to give you just a word. It's this: if you're in the desert right now, be patient. As you wait for further guidance, be faithful. And when the guidance comes, be obedient. Understand this, that God is still speaking in the desert. God is still speaking after 40 years. And God's still speaking in your 80s. In your ordinary obedience, God is still speaking. He's saying, I am. Thirdly, knowing God's name as I am transforms our identity. As I mentioned, Moses was a very insecure person. He begins making excuses as soon as Jesus calls him. He says, I have a personal disability. I have this speaking problem, this speaking impediment. He says, I have personal failures. You don't know about my past, God. You can't call me. Don't you know that I've killed an Egyptian? He had personal doubts. In verse number 11, he says, as soon as God calls him, who am I? Interestingly, Moses was prepared for all that God had called him to do. In taking care of the sheep on the backside of the desert, he had learned a lot of things. He had learned how to rule an unruly herd. He had learned how to find water. He had learned how to avoid danger. And God was calling him to lead the nation of Israel out of the same wilderness. God had been preparing him the whole time during this 40 years to be able to help the nation of Israel escape the Egyptians in this same wilderness. He had been preparing him in the palace to understand government and to learn how to read and to write. God had been preparing him the whole time. But Moses couldn't see God's preparation because of his doubts. But more importantly than Moses, when Moses asked God, who I am, God didn't respond by answering his question, who am I? God responds by saying, it doesn't matter who you are, it matters who I am. Moses says, I'm not eloquent enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not successful enough. But God says, I didn't choose you because you were these things, because I already am those things for you. I have enough of those things for both of us. God wants people who are broken, that feel insufficient, that are empty vessels, who allow him to work through them and understand that they can't do anything on themselves, that will actually lean upon God and his goodness. You see, feeling inadequate is a prerequisite to being used by God. If you write there in your notes or in your Bible, I would write that down this morning. Feeling inadequate is a prerequisite to being used by God. God says, you may not be, but I always am. And my amness overcomes your notness. I know that's not very good English this morning, but it preaches good. My amness will always overcome your notness. We bring into this place all kinds of deficiencies, worries, insecurities, feelings of inadequacies. I want you to realize who is calling you. His name is I Am. You may be in here this morning and you may say, how am I supposed to know which way to go? I am. Who can I trust? He's saying, I am. Nobody's listening to me. I am. My marriage is crashing down around me. I am. I've always hoped for a marriage and kids and a family. And he's saying, I am. I'm 50 years old and I feel like I'm starting over in life. He's saying, I am. Everybody thinks I can't do it. I am. What if I fail again? I am. I'm not sure I believe anymore. I am. I've given all I can give and it's not enough. I am. I'm pouring into everybody, but nobody's pouring into me. I am. I can't hold on anymore. I am. I'm tired. I am. I quit. I am. I need a drink. I need a fix. I need a hit. He's saying, I am. I need to start over. He's saying, I am. Jesus Christ, God communicates in Exodus the I am, but Jesus picks it up in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, and he communicates into our weakness when he says, to those who feel in darkness, I am the light. To those who thirst, I am the living water. To those who are confused, I am the truth. To those who endure the curse of death, I am the life. To those who feel insufficient, I am the good shepherd. To those who need a fresh start, I am the door. To those crushed by guilt, I am the resurrection and the life. To those that are unrighteous, I am the righteous covering. Do you realize this morning who is calling you? I am is calling you. And he is all those things to you and he and more. As we end today, I want to remind us of one last principle when it comes to understanding this idea of I am. I want you to think back just for a moment to the moment that you became a Christian, in this Christian journey that you find yourself on this morning. I want you to think back to when you became a Christian, when you became a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. Here's an example for you, maybe so you'll better understand what it means to be in I am this morning. In times past, there was this girl named Abby Cawthorn. And on the greatest day of her life, she became a culter. She may question that to you this morning if you talk to her after the service. But what I perceive as the greatest day of her life, she became a culter. And in that moment, everything that was mine became hers. And everything that was hers became mine. She was excited about that 1994 Ford Ranger and that $500 I had in the bank account. But everything at that moment became hers, and everything that was hers became mine. And when you became a Christian, you took God's name, I am. The properties of I am became yours. You became one with him. And Peter says it this way, you became a participant in his divine nature. And Paul says that you inherited a divine promise. When you say no to God, or you falter in obedience, or you cower behind an assignment that he has for your life, and when you fill in the blank of I am not enough, whatever came to your mind earlier in this sermon, whatever you wrote in the notes that you had this morning, I am not enough. When you say I'm stupid, I'm a loser, I'm such a terrible mom, God says I'm not any of those things. And if I'm in you, you're not those things either. What I'm saying to you is you wouldn't say those things about God, so stop saying those things about yourself. Whatever you're not, whatever you need, whatever you did not get from your parents, whatever you did not get from your teachers, whatever you didn't get from whoever that special one is in your life, he's saying, I am. When the Pharaohs in our life say to us, who do you think you are? Your response is, I don't think I'm anything. But I know the great I am. And when the haters in our own hearts begin to whisper, you're not good enough, we shout back, you're right. But he is, and I am in him. My challenge for you today is this: name your insecurity. Be willing to write it down, but next to that, write, in Christ I am. A child of the King, a joint heir with God. I am sufficient. I am fully supplied. I am more than a conqueror. I'm undefeated. Whatever it's going to take for you to realize that you are in Christ and that you are no longer those insecurities, write it down. In Christ, I am. Why? Because I am changes everything. And God's still speaking to his people. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to look at your word this morning and understand that it's alive and well and that it's doing work in our lives. Thank you for a story that happened thousands of years ago, but is applicable to our lives right now, and that you're calling and you're speaking to us even in this moment. If you're here in the room this morning and you have more questions than you have answers, and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today could be the day of salvation for you. God is putting those burning, bushing moments into your life as longings, as questions, and today He would like to answer those questions for you in a relationship with Him. Maybe others here in the room today, you've been running from God's calling on your life. You've been more concerned about your insecurities than you have that God of the universe has called you. And I pray that you'll help us to live in that boldness, live in that courage this morning. If there's something that Pastor Brandon and I can pray with you about this morning, we'd love to do so as we sing this response song. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you'll give us the courage to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast for Green Hill Church. For more information about Green Hill Church, go to greenhillchurch.com. Thanks for listening.